So we've been looking at some of the women that we encounter during the stories of Holy Week, women who are prominent and women who are important in the story of Jesus. We're focusing on women this year to remind us that it's as biblically valid to focus on and learn from women in the Gospels as it is to learn from the men that we find there. And I chose these women because of their character, because of their attitude towards Jesus, and I believe that that can challenge us and teach us about the way we respond to Jesus, particularly around worship. And that's what we've been thinking about this week, is that idea of worship and how these women might have brought their worship to Jesus. As a working understanding of what worship is, one moment. Okay, we're back live. As a working understanding of what worship is, I went to the Bible Study Tools website. And the definition that they give of worship is that worship can be defined as the reverence or adoration that one shows towards something or someone, or holding a person or an object in high esteem, or giving a person or an object a place of importance or honor. And of course, as followers of Jesus, the person that we place at the center of our focus of worship is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. On Monday, we looked at Mary and Martha. We looked at how they worshipped Jesus through their service. Yesterday we saw how Mary Magdalene worshipped Jesus through surrender. Today we're going to see how Mary, the mother of Jesus, worships him through submission. And then we'll end tomorrow by looking at the women at the cross and see how they come and worship Jesus through sacrifice. And we're following the same pattern, the same format. Each time we're looking at answering three questions to guide us in our thinking. The first one being, who are these women? Who are they? How did they worship Jesus? And then importantly, so that we can take what we learn and apply to ourselves, what can we learn from them? So we're going to look this evening now at Mary, the mother of Jesus. So who is Mary? Who was she? There can be little doubt that Mary is one of the most important and most significant women in the Gospels, given that she was chosen by God to give birth to the Son of God. She is mentioned 54 times in the Gospels. The earliest moment in her life that we meet her is at the start of Luke's Gospel, in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we're going to look at that passage in a little while. What we know about her from that passage is that she is from Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth was a small town, a small to medium-sized village. Previously, it thought there was only about 400 people that lived in Nazareth, but recent archaeological discoveries have pushed that number up to about 1,000 people. So still quite a small town, certainly by our standards. We know that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, which would have meant that at the time of the angel's visit, she would have been anything between 12 and 17 years old. The rabbinic texts from that period suggest that girls should be betrothed at the age of 12. And archaeological evidence puts the majority of betrothals around the age of 13. Joseph would have been only a few years older than her, but not much. Rabbis proposed that boys should be married by the age of 18. And again, archaeological evidence shows that they were mostly betrothed around their early teens. And we might think that that's really young. Inappropriate joke number one. If you've got teenage children, doesn't sound like such a bad idea. Anyway, we don't know anything about her family. We don't know the size of the family or whether she had brothers or sisters, but the average family size was anything between 4 and 8 people. And households generally consisted of 3 generations. There would have been the parents, their married sons and their unmarried daughters, and any grandchildren would have all lived in the same home together, which means that when Mary and Joseph returned to Nazareth with Jesus, they would most likely have lived with Joseph's parents. We don't know when Joseph died, but we do know that Mary had at least 6 other children: James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and at least 2 daughters. We say 2 daughters because while we don't know names, it does say in the plural that Jesus had sisters, so at least 2. When Joseph died, Mary would have had her own dowry returned to her, and she would have inherited any money and property from Joseph. Although how much she could inherit would have been limited by the law, but the more children you had, the more you could inherit. So women had more rights and more property rights than sometimes we realized at that time. We don't know when Mary died. The last that we read of her in the Bible is on the day of Pentecost. She's there with the other believers where they're gathered together. There's one tradition that says that Mary died in AD 43 and another in AD 48, but there's no way of confirming exactly when she died. But in John 19:27, Jesus entrusts Mary into the care of John, and it says that John took him into her home, which means that she would probably lived her final years out either in Jerusalem or possibly in Ephesus, where it was believed that John moved to, and he lived there after the Christians dispersed out of Jerusalem, that he lived there and oversaw the churches in that region. And then to get onto a word that we sometimes associate, or that is sometimes associated with Mary in certain traditions, is the term Theotokos. Theotokos is a Greek word, sometimes attached to Mary. It's often translated as the Mother of God, although the more accurate translation would be God-bearer. And while it's technically accurate that she was the Mother of God or a God-bearer, it's a description that's been misused in by bad theology. The description was never intended to elevate Mary into any position above a lowly servant that she was, but rather it is to acknowledge that the child that she bore, Jesus, is God. Mary is not the Queen of Heaven. She was not immaculately conceived, nor was she a perpetual virgin. None of these beliefs about Mary have any biblical standing. There's no evidence, there's no mention of any of these in the Bible. And it's really because she is none of these. It's because she is just a lowly servant, which is what she calls herself, an ordinary person like you and me, that really means we can learn so much from her. That really tells us that this really is a woman who was blessed amongst women. So how did Mary worship? How did she bring her worship to Jesus? We're going to begin, as I said, with our earliest encounter of Mary, Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 to 38, and it's a story that we're probably very familiar with. And this is what Luke writes. He says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, the angel Gabriel, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of the Lord will never fail. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. I am the Lord's servant. By making that statement, Mary is submitting herself to God. And in doing so, submitting herself to the ministry and the mission of the child that she's going to give birth to. I wonder if at the time, if she really understood exactly what she was agreeing to. If she really understood what was going to happen in the life that lay ahead of her because of that decision to be the Lord's servant, to submit herself to God's will. If she realized the hardship and the struggle that her future would hold for her when she spoke those words of obedience. And when she visits her cousin Elizabeth, who says to Mary, you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. And that word that's translated as blessed, makarios, can also be translated as happy. Elizabeth is saying that Mary will be happy because she believed God's word and she submitted herself to him. It's the same meaning in the song that Mary then sings in verses 46 to 49. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. In these early stages of Mary's pregnancy, in her relationship of submission to God, there is a sense that the future looks good. She is happy. She is excited about what lies ahead of her. But the next time that we encounter someone speaking over Mary about the child she has now given birth to, well, things don't start to seem so bright. In Luke 2, when they bring an 8-day-old Jesus to the temple to be circumcised, an elderly man named Simeon speaks these words over Mary and the baby Jesus. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul. From feelings of being blessed and thoughts about being happy because of this child, a different picture is now starting to be painted of what it will mean to submit herself to God. But Mary chooses to remain obedient. After all, she has made this commitment less than a year ago. May everything you have said about me come true. Throughout the Gospels, we see that things were not easy for Mary as she watched her firstborn son grow into a man and into the Messiah that he was born to be. At the wedding in Cana, we see a shifting in Jesus. He is no longer compliant to what Mary tells him to do. He doesn't automatically do what she says. "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." Now we know that Jesus then changes his mind and he does perform the miracle that Mary had asked him to do, but we get a hint in John 5 verse 19 of why he seems to change his mind. In 5:19 he says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus has shifted his obedience from his mother Mary, who he would have listened to as a child, to his Father in heaven. And in Mark 3, we have an awkward encounter between Mary and Jesus that showed us how hard this role of being the mother of the Messiah must have been for Mary. How there were times when she probably didn't feel blessed to be chosen. Mark is a fast-paced gospel that moves quickly from one event to the next. In Mark 3, we see crowds following Jesus wherever he went, constantly expecting him to do something for them, and then when he does do something for them, he's then questioned by the Pharisees about what he's doing. It becomes so busy and so demanding that we're told in Mark chapter 3 verse 20 that one time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. Understandably, his family become worried about him, what they see happening. They're struggling to understand why Jesus would carry on like this. Remember that his brothers and his sisters don't believe that he's the Messiah. They only come to that belief after the resurrection. They think that everything's going crazy, that maybe he's letting things get out of control. Verse 21 says that when his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. "He's out of his mind," they said. How hard it must have been for Mary to see all that was happening here, not just to Jesus, but the stress and the conflict that it was causing within her own family. And then when they finally arrive a few verses later, Mark tells us this in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. "Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you.' And Jesus replied, 'Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?' Then he looked at those around him and said, 'Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.'" How hard it must have been for Mary to hear those words. To hear these words, it almost seemed like a rejection, not just of her, but of everything that she's done as a mother in raising Jesus. But Mary persists in her obedience. She persists in her submission to God as a servant of God. And then we come to what must have been the most difficult experience of Mary's life, standing in front of the cross. What mixed emotions she must have felt as she stood there, seeing Jesus hanging, dying on that cross, watching this man who was not just her son, but also her savior. Knowing that those words the angel spoke to her all those years still ring true. The word of God will never fail. So what do we learn from Mary? What does she teach us in her attitude and her approach? We learn that submitting to God is not easy. Yesterday we spoke about another Mary, Mary Magdalene, and we thought about how she worshipped God through surrender. And I think the key difference between surrender and submission is that surrender involves letting go, while submission means holding fast. Holding fast onto the trust that you've placed in God, holding fast onto the certainty that God is sovereign, and holding fast to the faith that God is at work in all things, even in the toughest of times. And Mary shows us that time and time again. How hard it must have been to make that shift from mother to disciple. Some commentators refer to Mary as Jesus' first disciple. But at some point, she had to shift from being the person who could literally tell Jesus what he had to do, what he could do, what he couldn't do, to being someone who was obedient to what he told her. I wonder how often she wanted to say to Jesus that this isn't the way things are supposed to be, that there must be a better way of doing things. Surely there had to be a better way. Surely things shouldn't be like this. I wonder if she ever thought to herself, this is not what I signed up for. This wasn't what I was expecting when I said yes. And yet time and time again, we see Mary recognizing that God is in control, that things are playing out just as God wants them to be, even when her son is hanging and dying on a cross. Because Mary knows that what's at play here is something far bigger than herself. When the young Mary says, I am the Lord's servant, she means it over and over and over again. If there's one thing that we can learn from Mary, it's that when we submit to God, when we put our trust fully in Him, even when we think that things should or could happen differently, still we put our trust in Him. Goodness knows that's something I struggle with. Like a spoiled child sometimes who feels that they're entitled because, well, you know, look at everything I've given up for you, God. Look at everything I've done for you. Look at everything I've gone through for you. But when Mary submits to God, when she submits to Jesus, she's all in. Why? Because she is giving God the reverence and the adoration he deserves. She is giving him that place of honor. In short, she is worshiping him by being obedient and submitting herself to him. And where do we find her in the end? Sitting with 119 other believers, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with life from the Holy Spirit, experiencing the joy of eternal life. She is indeed blessed amongst all women. Shall we pray? God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the example that Mary sets to us. She reminds us that it's easy for us to say, yes, I will submit myself to your will. But it is really hard to live that out. But we see in her a woman who is determined to worship you in this way, to say, no, you are my God, and I am your humble servant, and I will submit myself to your will. And that is how she worships you. God, may she inspire us to worship you this way too. We pray, God, that you will reveal to us where we are falling short in our submission, where we are falling short in our obedience. That you will reveal to us the times where we do act like a spoiled child and think that we're entitled to so much more, because we forget that this is not about us. This is about so much more. And yet the reason that you sent your son to die on the cross was for us, because of your love for us. And so we thank you for that. We praise you, we honor you, and we worship you. And so God, I pray your blessing on us, that we might be happy because we are followers of Jesus. And even when things get hard, we recognize that still we are happy and we are blessed, because what you offer us is so much more than the hardships and the struggle of this life. And so we pray your blessing on us, God. We pray your protection over us, but we also pray your Spirit in us to give us the strength to stand firm when things are hard. And so, God, we pray that you will bless the rest of the time we have together here, the conversation that we share, the laughter and the stories, as we share with one another and we share with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.